our God and our Father, we have been singing this hymn about going through the desert of this world. And truly, there is nothing in this world that is of thee or honoring to thee, but it is a wilderness to those of us who know thee, Lord Jesus, to those of us who have put our trust in thee and thy finished work on the cross. And we pray, our God, that in the power of that new life which thou hast given us, that we would truly find no pleasure in the things of this world, but just to be waiting for thee, Lord Jesus, to come and take us home. And that while we wait, while we walk through this world, that we might be shining for thee and be in dependence upon thee, Lord Jesus, until that has come, both individually and collectively. We thank thee for these meetings in the last 2 days, and we pray that in this last reading, that thou wouldst guide and direct again by thy Spirit, that we would have open ears and open hearts to hear what thou art saying to us, and that every word that is spoken would be led by thy Spirit. And we ask these things and commit us into thy hands, praying also for those who have already left and will be driving and have started driving home, and those who will be driving later and tomorrow. We pray for safety on the roads, and we commit it all to thee, Lord Jesus, in thy worthy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Brethren, would you permit me to make a suggestion, just in view of the meeting, the last meeting? I wondered if we might profit by taking up the little epistle to Philemon, just to read that little epistle and to gain some encouragement and some refreshment, just the instruction that the apostle gives there in that little epistle, that it might just refresh us as the last reading meeting that we have together.
We could just read the verse 15 of Hebrews 12 before we go on. Read that one verse and then read the book of Philemon. I think they go together anyhow.
Verse 15 in Hebrews chapter 12, and then the epistle to Philemon.
Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Let any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Philemon. Paul, prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Thea, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, the church and thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which has been toward the Lord Jesus and toward all things, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to join thee, that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten to my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have done again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, then thy stead, you might have ministered in the bonds of the gospel. that without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or owest thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand, I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest me unto me even my own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, that for a trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Well, as you say, this verse, that verse 15 in Hebrews chapter 12 really is very nicely connected to Philemon, because there was a case where bitterness could have developed very quickly between Philemon and this slave. As you know, in the Roman Empire, a slave that escaped was worthy of death. So he would have had, Philemon would have legal right to have put this man to death. But instead, the apostle writes this sweet, sweet letter to Philemon. But it does take diligence. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many to be defiled. And so it takes diligence on all of our parts to judge ourselves in connection with bitterness. And so when there is anger that develops, as we read in the previous meeting, it might turn to wrath, and then it might turn to a spirit of malice, and then there might be bitterness. And it always brings forth fruit of the flesh, and it's always bitter. And so we need to be diligent in that way. So we have it really exhibited very nicely, don't we, in that epistle to Philemon.
As a lead-in to that chapter, Philemon, I'm going to read, would you permit a little summary of this end of the 12th chapter? I've enjoyed the thought of, in the verses we stopped at, there's three persons introduced, and I believe looking at them rather quickly helps us, as it were, to run the race, or to consider the race that we began with. And the first one is the profane person, Esau. Esau is mentioned, so it says of him that there could be no profane person or fornicator as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know of that afterward, when he was with an inherit the blessing, he was rejected. If you go back to the 25th of Genesis, you'll find why it was that Esau sold his birthright. When he came from the field, what's the word? He was faint. Verse 3 of our chapter says, for consider him that endures this contradiction of sinners against yourself, lest ye be wearied and faint. Esau was that. He was faint. He had the birthright, but it meant nothing to him. He was hungry for something else, things of this world,
and he got his eyes on that instead, and he lost the blessedness of the birthright. It had no value to him whatsoever. And that's the first thing we have to guard against, I believe. We have been given, as it were, a birthright. We've been made the Lord's. We are heavenly citizens. We're bound for glory. And that is the thing to keep before us. If we lose sight of that, we get faint, then that's what's going to first trip us up on this, in this race. We're not going to make it if we lose sight of that. The second person you're going to meet after that is Moses. And Moses brings in two things mentioned here. It says, first of all, verse 18, "For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched or burned with fire, Mount Sinai." And then a little farther down it says, verse 22, "But you are come unto Mount Zion." What does it bring before us? Well, where Esau spoke of fear, of faint, this one speaks of fear. Fear can be a troubling problem. And what the enemy would bring in is legalization, back to the law, things in that we would pick up the law, for example, and seek to run the course out of fear. And there's no peace in fear. So fear is done away with. We're not under obligation in that way. So it's not Mount Zion or Sinai that we're under. It's Mount Zion. It's grace. We've come to grace. God is gracious. So if we fall, he says, you're not under the race. Pick yourself up. Dust yourself off. Go on again. And how many of us have never fallen in this room, in this race? And thankfully, we picked ourselves up by his grace. We've dusted ourselves off. And we're in the race because we're not under Sinai, the law. We're under grace. It was beautiful. And the other one mentioned here a little further down is verse 24, is that of Abel. And Abel speaks to us of another F word, faith. Abel was the one that came to God in faith. He got the right offering. He knew he had the right approach. Faithful approach. And so it is, we have something that says that's better, speaks of better things than that of Abel. Why? Abel's sin was covered. It wasn't removed. The sins were covered. And that gave him the courage to go on, knowing his sins were covered. But brethren, our sins are gone. They're removed. Better than Abel. And so with these things, it's don't faint, don't fear, have faith. And that will preserve, I believe, the pathway, the race, keep us on the race. The enemy wants to trip us up, as we know, and get us out of that race. But these things here, these examples, I believe, with the witnesses that's behind us, the object before our Lord Jesus Christ, all those witnesses have succeeded, and now... And there's the examples spread around us, the pitfalls to avoid, you might say. So I thought it would be a lead-in.
I believe that lacking in the grace of God causes you to be ill-equipped to show grace to others.
Makes me think of the children of Israel, as they were traveling, they came to waters that were bitter, waters of Marah. They couldn't drink the water. It was a very difficult situation. Well, we have bitterness mentioned here. But Moses was told to cast a tree into the waters, and the waters would become sweet. Well, we know the tree speaks to us of the cross of Christ. And I believe it's the answer to a situation in our lives that's very bitter. Because what do we think about when we think of the cross? We think of the love of Christ. And what did he do? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor. How poor? He went to the cross. No one stooped lower. We had that before us in Philippians 2. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? Well, I believe to fulfill the will of his Father, but also in love for you and for me. And we see our own hearts pulled out at the cross in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he's willing to suffer to that extent. Now, this is grace. Amazing grace. And I believe as we contemplate this, what he did, it warms our hearts. And we come to realize that, you know, the Lord Jesus placed a value on that brother just as much as he placed on me, that he was willing to die and give himself for you and for me. It's really marvelous when you think about it. And you know, the Lord Jesus, it cost him everything. He gave his all in order to get you and me. But what does it cost you and me to get him? He's offered as a free gift.
Gives us the faith,
that's right. But also, when we think about the cross, we realize that in the death of Christ, this puts an end to me. The Apostle Paul, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He had the Son of God as the object of his faith. But see, Christ was shining out because Paul realized that he was crucified, dead with Christ, but risen with him in resurrection. But I think this type in the Old Testament is very precious with respect to throwing the tree, the cross, into the bitter waters. Every bitter water becomes sweet when we bring Christ into the picture.
In chapter 4, there we have an example of how the Lord there, and what we're speaking of, I believe. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, as read before, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so our Father in heaven forgave us when we were guilty, and we deserved death and judgment. We deserve banishment from his presence for all eternity. Yet he sent his Son so that we could have life. And we are nothing. We were picked up as poor lost sinners and brought into all the blessing that we have. In Corinthians it says, what have you gotten that you have not received? Well, everything that we have, we received. We didn't have to pay for it. It was freely given to us of God. And so he brings us before us that we, because of this, we should be tender-hearted and willing to forgive others. I'm sure Philemon, when he when this runaway slave left them under normal conditions, if it wasn't a believer, that slave was returned to the owner of the slave, probably things would have been quite rough for that slave. Maybe even his life would have been taken. But the Apostle Paul knew this too, so he lays it out before Philemon that even though if Philemon had any roots of bitterness against this runaway slave, that to put it on Paul's account, to treat him just as he would the Apostle, as a brother, not as a slave anymore, but a brother in Christ. He found the Lord, and so that's what makes the difference, that he was brought into a new new position now, and he was to be treated differently because of that position that he brought into in Christ. He was still a slave, but I'm sure Philemon would have treated him differently.
The Spirit of God records
that the apostle gives us. They were given by divine instruction, those verses that you read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30-31. But he gives us practical examples. Paul was not just teaching these things. He lived and he practiced what he taught. And the Spirit of God has given, in his wisdom, God has given us these examples, and even in Paul's life, of the effects of the teaching of Christianity. And so Christianity isn't sent to correct all the ills of this world. It's not a self-help and religion, so to speak, but it presents Christ and presents a higher motive and a higher, really a higher motive and a higher condition of things for souls to live under. And so Paul here speaks, and he says that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and he writes in fellowship with Timothy, our brother, and he writes unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Now, he didn't use titles that he wasn't trying to flatter this brother. It's evident that Philemon was a fellow laborer, and he was in, I believe, the Colossae, the assembly at Colossae. And so Paul knew this brother and his wife, his beloved Apphia, and then Archippus, perhaps their son, a fellow soldier, and the church in my house. There was an assembly in this brother's house. And Paul saw that there was a situation that would develop, that could develop, and bring bitterness into this home, and that there would be, the enemy was seeking to destroy the assembly in this place. And he will, we have an enemy that's very clever and will use all kinds of devices to separate the saints and to bring in discord. And so what he does here is he sends this letter with grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he begins to lay out in a very sweet way his exercise in connection with Onesimus. And he doesn't interfere in the assembly. He doesn't interfere in the personal authority that Philemon had in connection with this situation. But as a brother in Christ, he pleads with this man, and he tells him those things that would be a help. And in a pattern, gives us a pattern for how we might resolve thoughts and issues that come into our lives and come into the assembly that could possibly bring in bitterness. And the very first thing he brings in is prayer. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. And we said this in the last meeting, Matthew chapter 18. The fellow servants went and told their Lord those things. They went and they told him with sorrow. And so we always have that resource of going and telling the Lord about it. Instead of telling someone else about it, tell the Lord about it first. Paul didn't write to someone else. He wrote, because he was in prison, he wrote to Philemon. But I just say that I believe that if we read this epistle ourselves personally more often, when we have difficulties and strife in connection with bitterness that might, bitter thoughts perhaps that might arise, we might be well instructed and encouraged to act in the right way.
That was in the first verse. To get rid of the bitterness of Christ. Paul could have said, Paul, a prisoner of the Roman Empire. He was in prison because of the government. But Paul recognized that all things are done because of God's will. And I think of the words that Paul wrote in Romans 5, where he talks about kind of the practical, the outflowings of justification when you're justified. In Romans 5, in verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God.
And verse 3 is what I'm thinking about particularly. And not only so, but we glory or rejoice in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and so on. So Paul wasn't dwelling on the fact that the Roman Empire had thrown him in prison. He recognized that it was for the sake of Christ that he was there. And he could rejoice in that and recognize that, you know, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. They recognized Christ in that situation. And the bitterness we may show to each other in our Christian relationship, we can also show bitterness to the world sometimes. And when we recognize whatever situation we're put in by the world and we show love and grace instead of bitterness, it's a testimony to the world as well. So it's a calling of the Christian faith to show love rather than bitterness.
Remarkable that the apostle, though he was in these very difficult circumstances, a prisoner. In the Philippian epistle that we've looked at, he was prisoner there for 4 years. And remarkable, we don't find him depressed or murmuring or complaining. In fact, I believe that he was used of the Lord to lead perhaps many souls to Christ, because it speaks in, go back to Philippians chapter 1, I think it is, that he speaks of the saints in Caesar's household. So I would assume that he had been the channel of a blessing to many, perhaps the soldiers that he was chained to. There was the change of the period, two or three times a day, perhaps chained sometimes to a soldier, and every one of them got the gospel, and no doubt a number were brought to Christ. It's in Philippians chapter 1, isn't it?
Chapter 4.
All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. It's also mentioned in the first chapter, where he says that the
chapter,
things...
chapter 1, 13, I think.
Yeah, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. I was thinking in connection with that tree being thrown into the waters, Wally, that... We don't realize that the same love that the Lord manifested at the cross when he took our place in judgment, love unspeakable, that same love is now exercised toward us. The love hasn't changed, though the Lord is in the glory.
I did notice historically, when Paul wrote this, it's really at the end of Acts chapter 28 that we get historically when he had liberty to write. It says in Acts 28 verse 30, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So he was 2 years in prison, and then he had 2 years, as you say, 4 years total, 2 years under house arrest. And so he had liberty. And so he spoke, and he wrote. And so he wrote the epistle to the Colossians, he wrote Philemon, he wrote Ephesians, and one other one, Philippians. And so here he had liberty to do those things. Might just say that as a teacher, as a digression here in, I think it's 2 Thessalonians, there's 2 ways that Paul taught. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says in verse 15, Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to traditions or the traditional teachings which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. So Paul taught by word. We need to go to the reading meetings and to addresses, ministry meetings, and we are taught by word. But we also need the written word of God, and Paul spoke of his epistles this way. But God has given teachers as well. He's given teachers, and teachers write, and their writings ought to be read, and they give instruction. And so those are different ways that we receive the teaching of the Word of God. So very thankfully we have this little epistle of Philemon, and how the Lord just used the Apostle Paul in this very delicate situation, where there could have been disaster, naturally speaking, but instead there was fruit for God. We don't have the end of the story told to us, but we can well imagine what the end might have been. So it's nice to see that he commends his brother Philemon. He doesn't start off on the attack, you might say, and he doesn't in any way use harsh language. He was tender-hearted towards the brethren. It says, hearing of thy love in verse 5, and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. This brother was genuine in his love for the saints, and he'd sacrificed for the saints. There was an assembly in his home. And Paul wasn't just using empty words. This was a devoted man of God, and he was taking his Christianity seriously. We might ask the question this afternoon, are you taking Christianity seriously? Are you devoting your resources, your home, your time to the Lord and to the Lord's things? Every one of us is responsible in this way. And so it was evident in his life, and the Apostle Paul commends him for that. So it's nice, you know, when we have a letter of commendation to write for someone that's going to visit another place, to write something that is sweet, something that is commendable, something that we can just rejoice in the life and the character of that different one, the testimony that they render in the assembly, the neighborhood that they live in. Paul gives a bright example of this here in this epistle. He also does in Romans, he writes a letter of commendation for Phoebe, and he gives her a very high commendation. He says that she was a servant of the assembly in Cenchrea. He gives her a very high commendation from an apostle.
And that's really the way the Lord sees each member of his body. He sees, if we can put it into language that we might use, he sees the good points. He doesn't dwell on all our failures. He sees what we've done for him. And so Paul was doing the same thing here.
And shall every man praise God.
Yes, I believe it goes beyond just seeing the good points in our brethren. But if you go back to the book of Romans, you'll read this verse. Paul is writing this in Romans 15 and verse 14. I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness. Now, how did that happen? God put it there. It's a recognition of the work of God in the life. And that's the way we need to look at our brethren, no matter what difficulty comes up. No matter what problem that's there, there's a new life that God has put there that He can use and that He can work with. Not so much depending upon ourselves, but what He has done. And so this is what the apostle takes up. And I've enjoyed this so much, reading through this epistle, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. And then he says in verse 7, We have great joy and consolation in thy love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And then he says, oh, and by the way, Onesimus is one of the saints.
Usually, you think of a letter of commendation, it's a letter that's written to for one to be accepted in another assembly where they don't, where he's not known. A person visiting assembly they've never been to before would take along a letter of commendation so the assembly there would know that you're in good fellowship from your local assembly where you came from. But this is a little different here with Onesimus. He was known. He was Philemon knew him. He worked for him, and so it's a letter, really, you might say commendation, but it's a letter explaining that the change has taken place in this man. So he was an unprofitable servant to you before, but now he's profitable servant because he's accepted Christ. And he's profitable to me, and profitable to you. So there was a change that took place. And so he writes mainly to explain that to Philemon in a very nice, gracious way. Let's be pointed out.
We see here they... excuse me.
I was just going to say that Philemon knew the old Onesimus.
Yeah.
And Paul introduces him to the new Onesimus.
Mm-hmm. Nice. We see here, too, the behind-the-scenes working. Philemon is a believer, and maybe he was a little concerned that his servant ran away. Why did the Lord allow that? He went out, you know, he's gone. And now we're privileged to look in behind the scenes and see God at work. Maybe Philemon prayed for this man. We don't know how he became a servant or slave of his. He was. Maybe he sold himself. We don't know. When he went out, even the Apostle Paul indicated he may owe him something. He said that there's somewhere, if he owes you anything, verse 18, if he has wronged thee or owed thee aught, so he may have stolen something along the way as well from Philemon, and now he's gone, and of course, where's he heading? Most young men are going to head for the city, big city, right? Well, God had a plan. there's another power at work, you know, it's out of Philemon's hands, but in our own circumstance, sometimes a loved one, for example, might leave. It's out of our hands, and so what do? We just leave it with the Lord. It's not over. You wonder why it happened in the first place. But then we see there's a larger picture, a larger plan. And so we find maybe Philemon or Onesimus followed the same pattern that he had with his owner. Maybe stole something. Anyway, he may have been apprehended. We're reading into it a little bit. But he comes in contact with the Apostle Paul. So we're in St. No, but that's the Lord's way. And so he meets the Apostle Paul and no doubt is converted through him. He says there, my own son and my own son in faith. So now here he is, you know, Philemon, years later, no doubt, having him returned with interest. So that's the Lord's way. So it's encouraging to us to see this little chapter that way, too, that we're, you know, it's what's going on behind the scenes, and we can take courage, all of us, because we all have something out there, you might say, we've lost, that might return on the incoming waters.
Paul himself knew what it was to be a changed man because he had been, as he says himself, he'd been persecuting the church and throwing believers into prison and so on. And he was changed by the Word, a light from heaven. And so he could understand probably what had happened to Onesimus, and probably also understanding Philemon's
possible doubt as to what Onesimus was like now. But he could understand that, and we find in with Ananias that he kind of questioned the word. We know that this man Saul has been a terror to the church, and the Lord tells him that he's now a chosen vessel. So Paul was a changed man, and so was Onesimus.
What is the meaning of this sixth verse here that we haven't commented on? Communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Is this entering into what we have in Christ? We have faith, but it's a working faith, and it gives us to grasp the eternal portion that we have in Christ. Is that the thought there? And the truth?
Including Onesimus, because he really says, may become effectual by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you or in us in Christ Jesus, Mr. Darby's translation. I would just say that in this little picture we have a little glimpse of grace. And if we turn to chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, I'd just like to present something. We're not told the reason why this man escaped, but there's a reason why he escaped. The Spirit of God is silent as to the reason. But I'd just like to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and make an application. Here it says in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now, if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 23, it speaks of an escaped slave. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 15. Thou shalt not deliver up unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto thee. He shall dwell with thee, even among you, in that place which he shall choose, in one of thy gates where it liketh him best. Thou shalt not oppress him. And so there was some occasion, something that caused Onesimus to escape. We're not told what it was, but it could have been something, a bitter thing, and an oppression of some sort, something that was really hurting him. And he left. He departed. He finds himself in the presence of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul knew the Word of God. And he knew this little glimpse of grace that we have in the Old Testament. He says, if there's a slave that's escaped and he comes and he stays, he comes to you. Don't you oppress him. Don't you send him back. And Paul, you know, allowed this slave to stay with him. And there was fruit for God as a result. But he didn't oppress him, didn't send him back against his will. I believe that there was a work of the Spirit of God in Onesimus' heart. And he went back willingly with the blessing of the Apostle Paul. And he went with a new spirit. And he went to face the music as a result of what he had done. And as you said, brother, he no doubt had stolen something from his master. But I say this, in a practical application, we may treat somebody so bitterly, we may treat them in a way that is not very kind, and it may cause them to seek to escape the assembly. May we never be guilty of such bitterness and such hardness with one another. Let us be tender-hearted one to another and not cause the offense of having someone leave the assembly because they're not treated in a kind way. And so here we have this little example here in Philemon of the tenderness of how the Apostle Paul just wouldn't exert his authority as an apostle. He wouldn't exert his authority as an apostle in connection with discipline in Corinth, and here he wouldn't exert his apostolic authority in interfering in the authority of the home or the assembly in Philemon. And he speaks in such a kind way. And he says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, I have the authority to tell you to receive this brother." But he says, "I'm not going to do that. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." So here the apostle, in real tenderness, begs Philemon in a very tender way in connection with his son in the faith, Onesimus. So I say this. I just say this as a practical illustration, is not to treat our brethren harshly and with bitterness and to cause them to seek to flee to some other place.
I was thinking that the problem had originated in Colossae. That's where the problem originated. And the apostle has wisdom here. He could have kept Philemon to minister unto him. He was unselfish in this regard. You see, verse 13, "I would have retained with me, but in my stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel." He could have been a help to the apostle, but the problem was not there in Rome. The problem was back in the Colossae assembly. It brings before us a principle, I think, that if there's a problem that arises, it should be dealt with in the local assembly where the brother comes from, not be addressed by brethren who do not know this individual and who are interfering or shall we say, intervening in a problem that is not their area of concern. It went back to Colossae, and it was dealt with there. And I think there's a principle there, because often this has caused a problem amongst the gathered saints. There's been sympathy shown in other meetings, and been intervention, if you might call it. But the local assembly has that responsibility of dealing with those who come from their midst.
Well, that's why the Apostle Paul is beseeching. You know, because Philemon, he was the head of his household. And Paul, like you said, he could have had the authority, but he didn't want to interfere with the head of the household. Because every household has a different administration, how things are done in that household. And every assembly is the same way. It's different. One assembly may have a different administration than another. And so, like you say, John, you'd have to beseech so that that local assembly can deal with the problem.
It's, you know, it's good to start with the fact that God is love.
Yes.
You know, everything has to flow from that.
Yes.
We can get technical about, you know, local brother, non-local brother, can you interfere, can you do this, can you do that, and we get all confused in all these technical things. But if you start with love,
the motive has to be love, yes.
It'll guide you.
Yes.
You don't, I mean, if a brother has had a falling out with someone in Colossae, and then he goes over to Rome, and they coddle him, that's not love for your brethren in Colossae, is it? And it's not love for the brother either. I mean, love can solve all these things, even the letter of commendation. You can get technical about that. We had a couple come to our assembly, and they were known to some of the saints there, came from another place and were going to move, and they came, they had no letter. And one of the brothers who had known them for years, you know, he approached them about a letter, and they laughed, like, "Are you kidding?" And he said, "No, I'm not. We need a letter." And, "Well, why?" He said, "We need a letter." So they asked us later, and we said, "Well, it's a matter of love." And she said, "Well, what do you mean?" The wife had asked me. I said, "Well, you know, you go to an assembly, they don't know you. Is it love for you to sit in there and break bread with them with unsettled consciences? That's not love. Who wants to sit in a meeting and have an unsettled conscience as you break bread?" And it's the same thing when we deal with someone in our assembly, whether it be a matter of just discipline or in the extreme case of putting away. Whatever we do in our local assembly is done on behalf of the whole body of Christ. And to say to someone from another assembly who's asking questions about, I don't mean questioning the judgment, I mean asking questions. There's a difference. It's none of your business. If you say that, you do not understand the body of Christ. It is my business. What you did on my behalf. And it is my business. But like I said, it's a difference between asking questions in order to settle your conscience, or asking or questioning the judgment. That's a totally different thing. We have to understand the difference. But the sending back of the issue is, you know, and this is something that our assembly had experience with, is someone went to another assembly, and that assembly wanted us to deliver the judgment of the matter to them. But the problem had occurred in our assembly, and that needed to be answered regardless of where this saint was now. That person needed to come back and get it right with the people that had been offended. And you can't just give the... I hate all this technical stuff. If the principle is love, and love to your brethren, in every way, equally. And so you can't say, "Well, we're loving this brother," while you just flip off your other brother. You can't do that. And love for the Lord is love for his saints. The Lord does not distinguish between the two. If you let that guide you, then you'll know whether you answer the questions or whether it's interference or not. Love can guide you in all of this.
Brother John was saying about going back to the original assembly with a matter and refer to it too, as taking it up where the problem occurred, right? It's we have that too in Acts chapter 15. Just a couple of verses there. You don't have to read anymore. I don't think it's a sense of it anyway. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Certain men which came down from Judea, or from the Jerusalem assembly, they taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." This is a case here of false doctrine. And when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question, and being brought on their way by the church. So the church got together, they made a decision that this false doctrine had to be stopped because it was deceiving the saints. We have Christ today as they did then, and that's all we need. We don't need anything added on to it. We don't need the law added on. We don't need any kind of works at all. We have Christ. But they were seeking to add on the law on the grace. And so it had to be dealt with. But they could have dealt with it by exposing these men right there and causing a big upheaval, which may have caused a division among the gathered saints that were in Jerusalem to go over their heads. But wisely, they sent the delegation up to Jerusalem, and they handled the matter up there where it should have been handled. So that principle is accurate in Scripture.
So we have this principle really in action here. Onesimus had caused a problem in his home assembly, even though he wasn't a believer at the time that he left. He had caused a problem there in his master's home, and the Apostle Paul sends him back. Now I'm sure that there was, if he was beseeching Philemon, he no doubt had been beseeching Onesimus. And there may have been feelings between those two. A slave owner and a slave didn't always get along real well. And even though it was a Christian slave owner, there may have been some harsh words and so on. We're not told the secrets of all those. The Spirit of God lays a cover over all those things. But he gives us the principles of a situation that might develop among the saints of God and the tenderness that's required to deal with the issue and the love behind the actions. Not just to act, as you say, Brother Ted, technically, but to act in love. And so this is what we see. He calls this man my son. And he says, which in time past, in verse 11, was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind I would do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. And so it was evident in the verse 13-14 that Brother Philemon had been perhaps helping the Apostle Paul and providing for him financially in his state of being imprisoned. Somebody had to pay the rent. He abode in his own hired house. I've wondered sometimes who was paying the rent. Maybe you've wondered. It's possible that Philemon was paying the rent or helping. And he says, I'm going to send Onesimus back. I could keep him here. I know that you're providing for me in other ways. And I'd be wonderful to have my own servant here in the prison. And he was unprofitable to you in the past, but he's quite profitable now, being a brother. But he says, without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity. And so instead of abusing the situation, abusing his authority, abusing the situation, he defers to this dear brother.
I think it's good to see here that they're a long piece apart. It'd be like between here and probably Chicago. It's quite a distance. So I don't think that Philemon knew very much about what was going on in Rome, where Paul was. And I think it's rather interesting to see the close connection between the epistle to the Colossians and the book of Philemon. Because it seems to me that the Apostle Paul was saying to Onesimus, you know, Onesimus, you really belong outwardly to Philemon. And you ran away from him, probably because he had stolen something. Because the Paul says here in the 18th verse, if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. So it sounds like he might have stolen something. So he's saying to Paul, or at least Paul is saying to Philemon, to Onesimus, you've got to go back and make things right with your master. And so what I want you to do, I want you to take this epistle to the Colossians, and I want you to deliver it to Colossae, where Philemon lives, and I'm going to stick a little note along this to give to your master, telling him what's happened. I think it's good to see it that way, and I think it's just beautiful here what he says. I know I'm skipping ahead a little bit, but he says, if he has wronged you or owed you anything, put that to my account. And I think that's a wonderful, example as to how we should act
a brother might wrong us and do something that really upsets us, but the Lord says, look, he's a brother in Christ, you charge that to my account. I will look after that. I think it's so beautiful to see that.
Forgive me if it's been answered, but in verse 2, it looks like two other brothers are addressed also in this small epistle. Can you tell me why?
Well, it's Apphia, is perhaps his wife, Philemon's wife, Apphia, in verse 2. And then Archippus, some have suggested that perhaps it's a son. It could have been his son. So he's addressing those that are in the household first. And then he also mentions in the end of verse 2 those that are in the assembly.
I think there's something good about Archippus that we should notice. If you look in Colossians, the last chapter, Paul says something there about Archippus. He says in the 17th verse, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And I think that's a very practical thing for each one of us, isn't it? The Lord has given each one of us something to do for him. And there can be a natural tendency just to not take it very seriously. But the Lord wants us to fulfill that responsibility that he has given us. And it's nice to see here that he encourages Archippus to fulfill the ministry the Lord had given him.
Yeah, we'll find in other cases that there were fellow soldiers that really left the path. Demas, I think Demas is considered a fellow soldier too, you know, and he had forsaken me, having loved this present world. So there were laborers with the apostle that did not go on. In fact, Demas is mentioned here, my fellow laborer, in verse 24. And we know that he had worked with the Apostle Paul, but then he departed and went back into the world.
Point out, in partial answer to what Paul asked about, he does seem to address the epistle by that reader to more than just to Philemon. But, and so in verse 3, you have grace to you and peace, and he greets them all. But notice in verse 4, he goes back to specifically talking to Philemon, and I think for the remainder of the epistle, he's really, perhaps as with the others as witness, but it's particularly written to Philemon.
There's one other point I was thinking of. Stan was speaking there about Archippus and why those are mentioned, because sometimes the difficulty may be settled between Philemon and Onesimus, but there's others involved. And, of course, those two, if it's the wife and the son, no doubt they were invested as well when Onesimus took off. And so Paul, in his wisdom, is dealing with an issue, and you'll notice that what he says to Archippus at the end of Colossae is not in Philemon. The household there, the father, is addressing those three in the household. But when Archippus gets the meeting and the letter is read, well, lo and behold, his name comes up again. And now it's directly to him, and I say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. In other words, now he's touching right on his conscience. Maybe he was stirred up about this. It's almost like the prodigal son, you know, the eldest son and the prodigal son. He never went. Archippus is like the one who stayed behind, and this is Onesimus is coming back. And there can be that controversy was there. We didn't know it was in the elder son until the younger son returned. Then there was what you refer to as the leaven of malice started to spring up as soon as that young son returned, right? And this is what can happen there. So it's in the assembly he realizes, oh, yes. So it's a message to him, right?
The letter, too, that was written to it was an informative letter to Philemon explaining the situation. And we're on the subject of going back to home assembly where a problem may occur, I'd like to go back to Acts 15 again. There's an important principle there, I believe, that perhaps we just should mention. In the fourth verse of Acts 15, it says, when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church. There are groups out there, KLC, for one, they receive on recognition. In other words, they just, one comes into the a church and they just recognize, ask a few questions, recognize that the person is a believer in Christ, and they just receive him, and he takes part in the fellowship. Well, that's not proper. We don't really know anything about that person, what his background is, what truths that he really holds, or anything about the person. So that's why it's important to that the person be received and have a letter, because a letter explains that he is in good fellowship from the assembly that he came from. And they might have some other comments in there about the brother. But just to receive on reception is a very shallow way of receiving. And the other point was in Matthew 18, we had the brother read this morning, or this afternoon, the open meeting. And there's another point there, too, where discipline may come to a disciplinary decision. Matthew 18, verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. KLC, for one, they believe that those actions that are bound should be, but they believe they're only righteous actions. So the problem is with that is that if there was a discipline handed out by any assembly, and I was to ask each one in that assembly what they thought, everybody would have perhaps a different view of it. Well, I don't like that discipline. I don't think that's too harsh. And so the Lord has left the discipline up to the assembly. And whatever is bound, whether the assembly's not infallible, make mistakes. I'm not trying to excuse an assembly if there's a mistake made. But the Lord will correct any mistake, if not here in this scene, in glory. But the mistake will be corrected. But just to say, well, I don't agree with that decision because I don't think it was a righteous action. Well, there would be no assembly at all if we applied that, because everyone would have a different opinion of what a righteous action would be in any case.
It would call upon all individuals as well as
and,
the assembly
and so the,
another judgment.
So the Lord's, to the Lord's name, expression of the one body would disappear entirely. Because everyone has a different opinion of what these things are. But we should follow Scripture, what Scripture teaches us, not by what man has to think or say.
We're out of time, but it's nice to notice that Paul never gave up on this. Never gave up. And when ones get away and certain ones have difficulty, you know, we should stay with them. We should continue to come to them and speak to them and encourage them. Show that love that was spoken of before. God is love. And so he says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. In verse 18, he says, and if you wrong me. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now he says, but now profitable to thee and to me. And that would be God's desire for each one of us as we go through this time here waiting for his return.
Just make one more comment. That what Paul says about in verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing. To me, that is what we should be all be saying, not to Philemon, or any other brothers, but to the Lord. And we need to seek in all of these situations that we've been talking about, whether it's discipline or reception or whatever situation may arise, we need to find out the Lord's mind in that situation. And it's not always found out by applying scriptures to that situation. Sometimes, you know, I could take a scripture and apply it to a situation, and you could take another scripture and apply it the opposite way to that same situation. When it comes to these things, we need to get down on our knees and find out the Lord's mind.
Continuing at 109. Maybe we're short on time, so perhaps verse 1 and the last verse. Verse 1 and 4. 109.
Jesus, that name.